When you consider, when you think of the earthly life of Christ, the earthly ministry of Christ, I would suspect that you, like me and like most of us, that your mind would perhaps first turn, certainly one of the first things that your mind would turn to, would likely be the miracles of our Lord, the miracles that he performed. That would be expected. That would be likely the case because, after all, they are just that. They are miracles. They are miraculous. And our minds readily turn to the amazing miracles that our Lord and Savior Jesus performed during his earthly life and ministry. And certainly near the top of that list, in terms of amazing miracles, amazing and dramatic miracles, is the miracle that takes place in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is an amazing miracle, a dramatic miracle, a dramatic account in the Gospel of John and in the Scriptures altogether. It's amazing, it's dramatic, but it is more than just that. It is more than just amazing. It is more than just dramatic. And in order for you to see this and understand this, let me first of all simply remind you of some things that, yes, I've pointed them out a number of times, but allow me, if you will, to point them out once again to you. We've mentioned this a few times as we've considered some of the miracle accounts in the Gospel of John already. I have mentioned, and I mention once again, a few points. First of all, please note once again with me that in the Gospel of John, there are but 7 miracles, at least prior to the Lord's death and resurrection himself from the grave. Prior to that, there are but 7 miracles in the Gospel of John. Now, by comparison, by contrast, each of the what we call the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each contain approximately, give or take a little bit, approximately 20 miracle accounts each. Yet John records but 7. Furthermore, of the 7 that John records, most of them, the majority of them, are not recorded in any of the other Gospels. So first of all, from that, we understand, in other words, that John is very selective in which miracles he records, which miracles he writes of from the ministry of our Lord. John is very selective, first of all. But secondly, also, I would quickly remind you of, as we've talked about this before, remind you also of the language that John uses as he writes, as he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these accounts. For John uses one word in particular repeatedly. If my counting is right, and I don't guarantee it was right this week, but under my count, 17 times in the Gospel of John, John uses a word that we would typically translate as a sign. A sign. That is John's most frequent way of referring to these miracles that Jesus performs. He refers to them as signs. Now, in all fairness, the other gospel writers also use that word that we translate as sign. They also use it, but they do not use it as frequently as John does. And in addition, they use other words as well. They speak, for example, just to give you a couple of examples, the word, the most common word that we would translate as power, the other gospel writers, again, if my count is correct here, the other gospel writers use that 22 times. John uses it 0 times. The other gospel writers also use the word that we would typically translate as to heal or heal someone or a healing. And they use that, again, if my count is right, 32 times. John uses that word 0 times as well. In other words, John's predominant language, John's predominant way of describing these miracles is, once again, to use the word sign, a sign that is being performed by Jesus. So when we consider and put these two thoughts together, first of all, the selectivity of John in speaking of and writing of these miracles, the selectivity that he evidences, and also combined with that, the very specific language that he uses, speaking often of these miracles as signs, when we put these two thoughts together, what comes out of that is the fact that John here, as he records these seven miracles, is doing more than just talking about the miracles themselves and the amazing and dramatic miracles themselves. Though he is doing that, though they are amazing, though they are dramatic, he is doing more than that. What is he doing? He is teaching. He is instructing. He is illustrating deeper truths concerning Jesus through his usage of these seven miracles. And that is certainly true as we come to the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 11, and the raising of Lazarus. It is certainly true here, once again, with the seventh and final miracle, the seventh and final sign in the Gospel of John, preceding the cross, preceding his own resurrection. As we approach this, it is certainly true this morning that John is doing more than just, if I could just put quotation marks on that and say just recording this miracle. He is teaching, he's instructing. So the question comes to us as we enter into even the introductory verses of the Gospel of John chapter 11 this morning and verses 1 through 16 and even a portion of that. The question comes to us and we must ask, what is John trying to teach us? What is he trying to instruct us of this morning even in these few introductory verses? Well, he's going to tell us much in this account. He's going to tell us much over the next few weeks as we go through the raising of Lazarus. But in particular this morning, I'm going to focus on, as I believe John focuses on, one particular point. And I'm going to put it this way. What you are going to be hearing from me this morning is John presenting to us God's purposes in our salvation. God's purposes in salvation. And that's what we are going to see, hopefully this morning as we take a look at these introductory verses. Continuing on with the introduction here, in the first few verses, the first three verses of John chapter 11, we see the situation presented to us, we see the setting, if you will, presented to us, as John tells us in those first three verses that Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, Lazarus and his sisters, that is, Mary and Martha, lived in this little village of Bethany, which is about 3 kilometers or so from Jerusalem, and it's on kind of just on the other side of the Mount of Olives. If you go up the Mount of Olives and come down kind of on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives, you will encounter the village of Bethany. And it is there that Lazarus, with his sisters Mary and Martha, lived. John makes mention, and we read of, not only in John, but we read of Mary and Martha, of course, at other points in the gospel account. So there are other accounts involving Mary and Martha. And John, in verse number 2, I believe it is here, in verse number 2 of John 11, John references and explains who this Mary is by reference to one such other account. It is the account that actually comes a little bit later in the Gospel of John, the account of what is often called the anointing at Bethany, where Mary pours expensive oil on Jesus' feet and then wipes his feet with her hair. That will come at us in John chapter 12, but here in John chapter 11, John makes sure we understand who Mary is by reference to that other account. And there are other accounts, other narratives that involve Mary and Martha. But John here references Lazarus and Mary and Martha. So back here in John chapter 11, what we need to understand here is that Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha, live in this little village of Bethany. We also need to understand that they are friends, dear, dear friends of the Lord Jesus. They live in Bethany. And thirdly, that Lazarus is very sick, very ill. And so as a result of this, the sisters, Mary and Martha, send, and we continue on in these first three verses, they send for Jesus, saying there in verse 3, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Now notice it says they send for Jesus because he is at a little bit of a distance from them at this point. To understand this, you simply need to recall last week. At the end of John chapter 10, in verse 40 there. Yes, in verse 40, Jesus at that point leaves Jerusalem and goes away beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. Jesus has left Jerusalem at the end of John chapter 10. He goes to where John the Baptist, that is, not John the writer, John the Baptist was baptizing at first, and he is there. And that is the reason why in John 11, Mary and Martha need to send for Jesus. And so they do so. They send to Jesus. Jesus is at a distance here from them at the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing. I'm quite sure if you want a full discussion of exactly where that is, you can talk to me afterwards, or better still, you can talk to one of our visitors here this morning. I'm sure our brother Roy Turkington, who has visited the Holy Land on many occasions, can give you a full account of these various places that are considered to be the possible sites of that. But at any rate, for our purposes here this morning, Jesus is at a distance. Mary and Martha send this message that the one whom you love is sick. So as we move on now, as we really move into the text and what is before us, we move to verse 4, we move to Jesus' response, and we move to the first of really only two main points this morning. We move to the first main point this morning in verse number 4. For there Jesus says, it says in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it." Now, first of all, Jesus, you'll note here that Jesus says, "This sickness is not unto death." And we all know, as we continue on in the account, we realize, even if we don't know at this point, we will realize that Lazarus does die. So what is Jesus saying here when he says, "This sickness is not unto death"? Well, what he's saying is he recognizes and he knows and understands, of course he does, that Lazarus will die. However, Jesus also is already planning that he will go there and he will raise Lazarus from the dead. So what he's saying here in these words is really, this sickness does not find its final end in death. There's more to the story than that. That is not the ultimate end of the story, Jesus is saying here. But rather, Jesus knows, understands, and is already hinting at the fact that he will raise Lazarus from the dead. And thus he says here, even in these verses, in verse 4, number 4, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through this," through it. Now you may recall in the previous, not the seventh, but the sixth miracle, the sixth sign recorded in the Gospel of John, back in John chapter 9, it was the giving of sight to the man who was born blind. And I'm noting that and having you recall that briefly now, because something similar occurs there. Before that miracle, there is also a little discussion that takes place between Jesus and his disciples, as we see in John 11. But more than that, there is a speaking by Jesus as to the purpose of the miracle that he is about to perform in John chapter 9, as there is in John chapter 11. In John chapter 9, his disciples, you may remember, first say to him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Those are the only two options available in the thinking of these disciples. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? But Jesus replies and corrects them in his reply, and he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So there, back in John chapter 9, there was this discussion before the miracle where Jesus already is speaking to the purpose of the miracle that he is about to perform. Now, why do I draw your attention back there to what we've seen previously in chapter 9? Because the same thing happens now in John chapter 11. Once again, there's a discussion between Jesus and the disciples. And once again, Jesus indicates here the purpose of the miracle that he is about to perform. For he says, once again, that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified in it. So let's dig deeper into this. For we've seen that Lazarus's illness is for the glory of God, the purpose of the glory of God, the purpose that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Let's dig deeper. And we'll see three things here as we dig deeper. First of all, even here in verse 4. Number one, and that is, I'm going to state it explicitly, even though I've already said it a couple of times now. Number one, make sure you note purpose. I'm going to be a bit more explicit in where I'm getting that from. There is purpose. There is purpose to the performance of this miracle that Jesus is about to engage in. There is purpose here. For as I've noted previously, there is once again, as I've noted previously in the Gospel of John, even just a few weeks ago, we see once again that in the original, there's a little word that's used here. A little word that can really go almost unnoticed, certainly in our English Bibles. It's translated in our English Bibles as that. It could be translated, and I would prefer, simply because it communicates the point that I'm about to make more clearly, it could be translated in order that. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That, or in order that, with the purpose that, with the explicit purpose that the Son of God may be glorified in it. The purpose of the miracle that Jesus is about to perform is the glory of God, is the glory of Christ. And that leads me to the next point as we still dig into verse 4 here and this first purpose. That takes me to the next point about this. For it states there, and I've just stated, that the purpose of this miracle is the glory of God. The purpose is the glory of God. The purpose is the glory of Christ. And once again, we see this in the Gospel of John. Why am I motioning like this? I'm not crossing my fingers. I'm rather motioning to you that once again, we see in the Gospel of John the close, intimate relationship between Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father. We see once again the close relationship, as we do throughout the Gospel of John. The major theme, one of the major themes, certainly in the Gospel of John, we see it once again, the close relationship, the intimate relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And here, such that we speak of, in the same sentence, in the same few words, we speak of the glory of God, we speak of the glory of the Son of God, the glory of Christ. The glory of God, the glory of Christ. When one speaks of the glory of God, one speaks of the glory of Christ. When one speaks of the glory of Christ, one speaks of the glory of God. They cannot be separated. They cannot be separated. Thus, as a little aside, but not a major aside, very much relevant to us here at Fellowship Baptist Church, thus we have our mission statement at Fellowship Baptist Church that appears on your bulletin every week to remind you. Every week to remind you on the outside of the bulletin and on the inside of the bulletin, proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. That is our mission statement here at Fellowship Baptist Church, proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. Now, we could have just as easily have written and have composed, and we even talked about this at the time. We could have said, proclaiming Christ for the glory of God. That would have been equally as valid. For once again, the point is, with our mission statement, the point is in our text this morning. The glory of God, the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ, the glory of God. Thus, our mission statement is proclaiming Christ for the glory of Christ. For the primary means for us today by which we glorify God is to glorify Christ. And the primary means by which we today glorify Christ is to proclaim Christ and His excellencies. And the primary means by which we proclaim Christ and His excellencies is to proclaim His cross and His resurrection. We proclaim Christ for the glory of Christ here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And here back now in our text, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The glory of God, the glory of Christ. Thirdly and finally, regarding this first purpose, thirdly and finally, as we dig down into verse 4, it says that this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Notice that it is this sickness that is for the glory of God. Notice that it is this sickness that is for the glory of God. It is not just the miracle that Jesus will perform following this, that the sickness itself, Jesus says here, and John records for us, the sickness itself is for the glory of God, not just Jesus' miraculous removal of that sickness and raising him from the dead. And here's the point. For all is directed towards the glory of God. Everything in this world ultimately is used of God and is directed towards God's glory. Everything in history is to the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Every way that God is at work in our world today is to the glory of God and to the glory of Christ. Every aspect of creation, every star and planet, every plant, every living creature that He called forth in creation into being, that God spoke and it was, He did so for His glory and the glory of Christ. All of creation, even Lazarus's sickness, is for the glory of God. We read here, for the glory of Christ. Even your sickness is for the glory of God, the glory of Christ. Even great injustices that take place in our world today, even one nation rising up and invading another nation and causing great and horrible atrocities, evil atrocities, even that ultimately is for the glory of God, the glory of Christ. Don't forget the words of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, after all that his brothers had done to him. Remember those words in Genesis 50 and verse 20, I believe it is. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God uses all things, even pandemics. God uses all things and everything for His glory, for the glory of Christ. We're going to proceed on now. We're going to move from verse 4 all the way down to verse 11. We're going to skip over verses 5 through 10. We'll take a look at that next week. As I was preparing this, I realized there's far too much here for one week, so we'll leave that for next week and still look at those verses next week. But I will mention that I not only do that for the sake of time and for your sake in that way, but I also do it for my sake because I think there is another lesson there in those verses, and I don't want either of the lessons that we're speaking of today to cloud out the one that we will be talking about next week or vice versa. So we'll deal with that next week. But for now, we continue on in our text and we move to the second point. The second purpose that is given to us, that Jesus speaks of, the second purpose of this miracle which is to follow, the raising of Lazarus. And we pick it up again, as I say, in verse 11. These things he said, and after that he had said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. So Jesus here uses word pictures, metaphors of sleep and of waking to speak of Lazarus's current state, which is by now, which is 2 days later, by the way. We learn that if you cast your eyes back to verse 6, this is now 2 days later. And we know also, we'll find out in a moment, that Lazarus is now dead. So Jesus uses these metaphors of sleeping and waking to speak of Lazarus's current state, dead, and the tremendous work, the tremendous miracle that he's about to do in waking him, raising him from the dead. Jesus uses those word pictures, but the disciples don't quite get it. And I don't think we should be too hard on the disciples at this point. The disciples don't get it, so Jesus makes it clear. And he provides us, and here we go, as he makes it clear that Lazarus is dead in verse 14 now, Jesus also gives us the second purpose. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him, Jesus says there. Jesus says, 2 days later now, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad that we had not gone yet. I'm glad we're still here. I'm glad we weren't there. I'm glad, in other words, that he did die, because there's another purpose here. There's a greater purpose. And he says it here. He says it here. He says that he is glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe, in order that you may believe. Now, of course, here he is speaking to the 12. And apart from Judas Iscariot, we know that amongst those 12, or we certainly would be led to believe that of those 12, 11 of them at least, are already what we would call true believers. They believe in the Lord. They understand, at least in part, who he is. They believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God. They believe he was sent by the Father. They are true believers. But their belief will nevertheless be strengthened through this miracle. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Your belief will be strengthened. But not only that, I say the 11 could be counted as true believers at this point. But that is not true of all who are present here. For notice, if you were to flip over the page, just go a few verses later, down to verse 42, Jesus is now at the site of Lazarus's tomb, and he's praying just before, in the verse before, he actually raises him and calls him forth from the grave. And Jesus says this, as he prays prior to that, in verse 42, and I know that you, the Father, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And then after the miracle, in verse 45, just a few further down, as the people react to that, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. So we see the second purpose very clearly here. We see the second purpose is to be used by God, that this miracle will be used by God in order to create faith, in order to grant faith, to create faith, and to strengthen faith, to strengthen belief. Now, I say, first of all, to be used by God to create faith. I say that very carefully, very strategically, very specifically, because I hope you have noted by now, last week, in recent weeks, and all the way through, repeatedly at least, through the Gospel of John, we have seen repeatedly that faith is a gift of God, that faith comes through the sovereign working of the Holy Spirit in the work of the new birth, in the work of regeneration. It is a gift of God, even as we've considered in recent days. So I say that this miracle will be used of God to create faith. It's not the miracle itself that creates faith. That is created by a sovereign working of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. But nevertheless, if you cast your eyes and cast your mind back again to chapter 10, and again just to last week, recall what Jesus said concerning his works last week. The title of the message last week was, "Believe the works," for those are the words of Jesus. In verse 38, "Though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." That was John 10, 38 last week. And now we see John 10, 38 about to be fulfilled, for this great work of the raising of Lazarus will be used of God with the purpose of creating and granting faith, granting belief to some of those who see, some of those who observe. So that's the second purpose. That's the second purpose here. For now, today, and as we move now to a conclusion, we have seen two purposes to this miracle, as John's recorded it in these few verses. Two purposes to this dramatic, amazing miracle. The first one is, just to remind you again, that Jesus performed this miracle, verse 4, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified in it, he says in verse 4. And then the second purpose that we've just seen now in verse 14 and 15. The second purpose is that you may believe, in order that you may believe, in order that it be used by God to grant faith, to give faith and give belief and believing hearts. But now as we come to the conclusion, those were the two purposes. Now in conclusion, one purpose. Let me speak of one purpose here in conclusion. For these two purposes are actually but one purpose. These two purposes are actually but one purpose. And herein we see what I said at the beginning in my introduction, that what we will be talking about today is God's purposes in your salvation. If you are one here this morning who knows Christ by faith, knows Christ by faith, who's trusted in him for salvation. If you are one such as that, then just now we will consider God's purposes in our salvation, in your salvation. Let me approach it this way. Let me take this approach. Earlier, just a few minutes ago, we said the following, something like the following. We said the purpose of God in creating all that we see is his glory. Is the glory of Christ. We said that the purpose of God working in history and working in this present day in our world is the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And we also said that the purpose of God working in your life here and now, in whatever ways, whatever things he is bringing into your life right now, that the purpose of God in that is the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And he will use whatever it is to that end. And surely if that is true, and it is, surely if that is true, that in every way that God is working in your life, he is ultimately working to his glory and the glory of Christ, then it is also true that in drawing you to salvation, that in that work where God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, drew you to faith, drew you to salvation in Christ, that work also was surely and must be to his glory, to the glory of God, to the glory of Christ. And that is what I'm suggesting our text is teaching us this morning. That Lazarus is sick, that Lazarus dies in order that Christ is going to come along in the next few weeks. He's going to come along and raise Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus is sick, so Lazarus dies even, so that he can be raised from the dead. That is the purpose. And God's purpose in raising him from the dead is that God be glorified, that Christ would be glorified. God's purpose in the raising of Lazarus is that they might believe, that he might grant faith and belief to some of those who are watching, to some of those who are observing. And God's purpose in that, in the granting of faith, is ultimately, and this is why they are but one purpose, God's purpose in the granting of faith to these individuals who will be watching, God's purpose in granting faith to you is for his glory and the glory of Christ. That is God's purposes in salvation. That is God's purpose in your salvation. God's purpose in saving you is his glory. God's purpose in saving you is that you might stand for all eternity as a trophy of his amazing grace and mercy. Is there anything more amazing, anything more wonderful, anything more humbling that I could say to you than that this morning? And these are not my words, this is the teachings of Scripture. That if you're a believer in Christ, you've been saved to God's glory, and you will stand forever as a trophy of his amazing grace. What a humbling thought, but what a wonderful, what amazing thought that is. Even as we remind you, week by week, as you enter into our building, as you at first enter in, I hope you regularly cast your eyes to the left as you come in and see those wonderful words of the Apostle Paul now, which speaks to this very point. That we are, as those who have come to faith in Christ, those who have experienced and know his wonderful saving grace, that we are to the praise of his glorious grace. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, I thank you this morning for this amazing account in Scripture that we are beginning to take a look at, whereby Jesus raises the dead. Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for these amazing accounts. We give you praise all the more, Father, that in this account this morning, we see that you are ever at work in our lives as your children. You have drawn us to salvation, and you are ever at work in our lives simply for your glory and the glory of Christ. May it ever be so, Father. May it ever be so. May we be those who, even as we began the service this morning, be those who readily bow the knee and proclaim with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord. Proclaim the glories of God. Proclaim the glories of Christ. May we ever be faithful in doing so. In Christ's name, amen.